Well, it's good to be with you again for the preaching of the gospel, and we do trust that God will bless you. I hope that you can bear with my voice, a little bit of a cold, a bit of man flu that we've been enduring for the past week or so, and we just look to the Lord that he will just grant his enabling tonight. We'd like to turn to the scriptures. I'd like to turn to the book of Jonah, and I'm sure that for many here, even if they're not familiar with the book in itself, they'll be familiar with the story of Jonah, the servant of God, who was disobedient, who went in the opposite way to that which God had told him to go, and as a result here was a man who found himself cast over the side of the sea in the storm. And we discover that God was moving in the life of Jonah, and God had prepared a great fish so that this fish came and swallowed up Jonah and rescued him from certain death. And we'd like to commence the reading, although we'll refer to chapter 1, no doubt, through our address. We'd like to commence reading from verse 1 of chapter 2. And Jonah is now inside the fish itself, the belly of the fish. Verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now we'll leave the reading of the word of God there. We'd like to refer to other scriptures, no doubt, as we go through, but that will do for the reading of the word of God tonight. We trust that God will bless it to us. The word of God is quick and powerful, the New Testament says. The word of God is able to accomplish something that the preacher can never do, and that's to bring about salvation in the soul. It's important to listen to the word of God tonight. Not to me, not to my words, but to listen to what God would say. And we want to think something of the experience of this man Jonah, because you know, there's something about this man Jonah that is a little bit like you and I. You see, we notice that God spoke to Jonah. And Jonah, if we had taken time to read through chapter 1, we would discover this, as we alluded to this, Jonah decided that he was not going to go in the way that God wanted him to go. Jonah had made a decision about the direction in which he wanted to go, and that way happened to be just the opposite of where God wanted him to be. You know, isn't that like us in our lives? Now, we might look respectable, we might wear nice clothes, but let me assure you that everybody here tonight is exactly the same. We're made, as it were, of the same stuff. We're all descended from the same forefather, Adam. We're all sinners. And that means that our very lives, naturally speaking, are opposed to what God wants for us. And the natural attitude of our life is disobedience constantly, disobeying what God says in His Word. God calls that sin. And God calls us sinners. And that sums up the whole of our lives. Now, it doesn't matter the fancy clothes that you put on. It doesn't matter the airs and graces, the culture which we can perhaps assimilate in the world. The bottom line is this, that when God looks down on us, He doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this is what the Word of God has to say. He says that He sees that all have gone aside out of the way. All have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, this man Jonah, he had decided that he was going to go his own way. Did God leave it at that? You know, it would have been possible for God, wouldn't it, to have rejected his servant, Jonah, and for him to say, well, Jonah has decided that he's going to go his own way, therefore I'm going to choose another man who is going to accomplish my work for me. But you see, our God isn't like that. Our God has got an interest in each one of us. And if only we could just begin to understand something of what that means. That God, who is so high, who is so lofty, and is so awesome in His greatness, and yet He has an interest in each one of us tonight. You know, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? The fact that God knows us, and that God loves us, and that God, as it were, would put His finger upon our lives, for our God would not have us to perish. And we'll speak about perishing in a little while. Suffice to say, that just as there was judgment that was coming upon the city of Nineveh and the inhabitants of Nineveh, there is judgment coming upon this world. And therefore, because that is the case, we need to ensure that we are ready to meet God. Have you prepared to meet God? The prophet Amos, writing hundreds of years ago, he could speak those words which men know instinctively today. Prepare to meet thy God. Have you prepared to meet God? Sad to say that there are some who have made no preparation to meet God. And what they say is, I'll wait until I come before God. I'll wait before I stand before God, and then I will try and sort out this matter of my sin with God. I'll talk to God. Let me tell you, if you leave it until that time, it will be forever too late. But I'm thankful that God has put on record tonight how we can be saved. I'm glad that God has told us about coming judgment. God is good and God is faithful. But I'm glad also that He's told us that there is a way of escape. And we can know tonight that despite our sins, it doesn't matter how bad we consider our sins to be, it matters not. The Bible tells us that we can have assurance in our hearts. We can have peace that everything between us and God is settled once and for all. Now, I know that as I look round the room tonight, there are certainly some here who are in the enjoyment of God's salvation. It's a wonderful thing to be saved tonight. Do you not long to be saved? Do you not long to know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you ever worry about your sin? You know, it's a good thing to get into the presence of God and to start thinking about our sins. And to realise just what those sins mean to God. God hates sin. And yet here is this man Jonah, who is being directly disobedient to the word of God, and yet God has not given up on Jonah. I tell you this, there are many people today who have given up on God, as they would call it, but God has not given up on them. And whilst you are here, why not do something about it? You know this man, Jonah? His course in life, as we read this story, it was a downward course. I don't know, I'm sure that you've perhaps noticed before as you've read these words, but you see, we read this, that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And you know, the Bible is going to chart his course as being a downward path, and he's going to go down to Joppa, that's a seaport in Israel, and then he's going to go down into a ship, and he's going to go down into the bottom of the ship, and ultimately we're going to find him thrown over the side of the ship into the sea, and down in the sea into the belly of the great fish that God has prepared. And let me just say something a minute whilst we're at it about the great fish, because you see, men will laugh today at the Bible and they will say the Bible is full of impossible things. After all, whoever heard today of a man being swallowed by a great fish and living to tell the tale? Well, I have to say this. Who made the fish in the first place? It was God. Our God is the one who created all things. The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Our God made the fish that move through the seas. And the Bible says, I know that in the New Testament we read, and the word there is translated for as a whale, but here in the Old Testament we discover that God, he prepared a great fish. Now I don't know if that was an existing creature that God took and modified specially for his purpose, for our God is able to use the fish of the sea, he's able to use the wind, the elements, they're all under his bidding, they're all under his power. But whether it was a new creature altogether or one that God modified for the purpose, we have to understand this, that it was God who was at work. And it was God who caused that great fish should be just there when Jonah was thrown over the side. You see, God's finger was upon Jonah's life. Even at that time, Jonah didn't want God's finger to be upon his life. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? That there is Jonah in the boat, and there is a great storm, so that the experienced, the seasoned mariners, the seasoned sailors, they are frightened for their lives. They're used to sailing in ships. They're used to a storm coming along. And the landlubber, you know, if I were to go on a ship, I think that I would be there. Just to the slightest breeze, I would be concerned for my life, and I would be hanging over the side, and my breakfast would be disappearing. I'm not a sailor. But you know, there was something about this storm was such that these experienced men, they realized that something out of the ordinary was taking place. Why? Because God had got his finger upon that boat and those who were in it. You know, I want you to think of something of the goodness of God. These men, these sailors, we discover that they were idolaters. They were concerned, and so they prayed, every man to his God. It's almost as though out of all the crew, there was a multitude of gods which they claimed to worship. Not one of those gods was able to help those sailors. I want to tell you this, I don't know what you're relying on in life. You know, people rely on all sorts of crutches and things that get them through life. For some people, it's the drink, you know. And for some people, they live for that next drink because it's going to dull the effects of life. It's going to get them through life. Don't rely upon drink to get you through life. For other people, you know, it's the social aspects of life. For other people, it's football. For other people, it's music. There are many things that people have, even religion, that people will have, that they seek to take them through life that they are depending upon. You know, there's going to come a time. Unless they forsake these things, they're going to discover this. But just as these men who were relying upon their gods, who were no gods at all, they're going to find that the things that they are depending on have no weight, have no support whatsoever. And they're going to find that they have nothing whatsoever to rely upon. What are you relying on tonight? Well, I wonder if you're a bit like Jonah. Because here was this great storm that was taking place. Where was Jonah? Was Jonah there alongside the sailors, trying to make the ship light by throwing out the contents of the ship? You see, that's often what they used to do, you know. To make the boat lighter, they would throw everything overboard. Oh, you might say, well, that's a shame, isn't it? All those valuable commodities that they're carrying, what a shame to throw them overside. I tell you this, I'd rather that all the gold in the ship went over than to lose my life. Because the Bible tells me this, that my soul is more precious than any gold or silver. Because the Lord Jesus could say, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? You know, there are some people, was it the lottery in America this weekend? The largest amount of money, and there will be people who will be coming and spending their dollars. Why? Because they thought that if they could just receive this vast lottery prize, it would be the end of all their problems. I tell you this, our souls are worth more than the millions of dollars on offer in the lottery in the USA. Our souls are worth more than if we could accumulate everything in the whole wide world. What shall a man give, said the Lord Jesus, in exchange for his soul? I wonder, do you value your soul? I'm sure we've said this before, but you know, there are people, and they clearly value their bodies. We see them out on the streets pounding, jogging away. I've never quite been able to understand that myself. Perhaps I ought to understand it. But you know, there are people, and they're jogging. There's nothing wrong with jogging. It's good, actually, to look after the body and to be healthy. But you know, if we look after the body, but if we neglect our soul, what a terrible thing that is. How poor we would discover ourselves to be. But where is Jonah? He's not there with those men throwing the things over the side of the ship. But we discover he's down in the ship and he is asleep. Asleep. You say, how can that be? That a man can be asleep when things are so rough, when things are so desperate. Why? I tell you this, Jonah is so like us because there are many people who are going through life and it's though they're just asleep. They're not awake to the awful realities of eternity and of judgment to come. But the Bible says that as though they're asleep. They're insensitive to what's happening around them. I tell you this, it will be good tonight if somebody for the first time were woken up tonight to the fact that judgment is coming and we need to be prepared to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God, says the prophet. And it will be good if somebody decided here tonight, maybe for the first time, that they were going to be really serious about getting right with God. Well, I tell you this, you can be right with God just where you are. You don't have to get down on your knees. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to go on a journey to a particular shrine or do anything. But right here, just where you are, you can tell God that yes, you are a sinner and that you deserve his judgment. But you cast yourself upon him for mercy. You acknowledge that the Lord Jesus died and that he suffered for you upon the cross of Calvary, because the Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, arise, they say to him, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know, this book of Jonah, this is a book of salvation. In the first chapter, we discover this, that not only was Jonah preserved, even though he was put into a situation where, humanly speaking, we would think that there was no more hope for him whatsoever, but we discover that the men who were on board the ship, not only were they preserved from the sea itself, But we understand from their language that they forsook the gods that couldn't help them, and they turned to the true God, Jehovah. The one that name that means, the one that was, the one that is, the one that shall be. The ever-existent God, they turned to him, and they offered a sacrifice and vowed vows. Isn't God good? There was Jonah in his disobedience, and yet, even in his disobedience, God was able to reach down and to touch his life, and not only touch his life, but to touch others as well. You know, there was a woman in the Bible, and she came to the Lord Jesus, and she wasn't a Jewish person. And the Lord Jesus, he had come really to speak to his people, the Jewish people. And she came, and her daughter was sick, and she said, "Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, save my daughter." And she wouldn't leave him alone. And the Lord Jesus said, "It's not right that we should take the children's food and cast it to the dogs." Now you might say, well, that's a very harsh thing, isn't it? A very harsh thing for this woman to have to understand that really she couldn't claim blessing from the Lord Jesus in that way. She wasn't of the nation of Israel. But you know that woman, she knew that there was mercy in this man. And she said to him in simple faith, "True, I accept the place of being just a Gentile dog. But you know, even the dogs, they enjoy crumbs that fall from the master's table." It's a wonderful thing when we come to realize that our God is not only just a great God, for he is a great God, he is awesome in majesty, and yet he's a God that is intimately acquainted with each one of us. He knows us through and through. He knows our lives. He knows the style of life that we live. It might be a seemingly respectable life, but deep within there are sins that would be ashamed for others to see. It may be that, as it were, we do things that other people would easily see. It matters not. Our God is a God who is merciful and who is pitiful, and longs that everybody should come to know him for themselves. Has God spoken to you in your life? Well, it's a good thing that you're here tonight, and we don't believe that things happen by chance. And when God speaks, why not listen to what he has to say? You know, men, they so often question the love of God. Where is the God of love that the Bible speaks of, they say? How is it that things can happen in the world if there is a God of love? You know, I was reminded of just this the other day. On Thursday night, I ate a biscuit. And on Friday, I found myself in the dentist's chair. Why? Because a filling had come out. And as I lay there in the dentist's chair, the dentist is a very nice chap, and he wants to make his victims as comfortable as possible. And so what he had is, on the ceiling of his surgery, there was a panoramic view of New York City. And it was an interesting picture for this very reason, because I have not got my glasses on, so I was struggling, but I managed to make out, I was very pleased with myself, I was able to read the writing, and it said from left to right, starting with the Empire State Building, and then it says to the Twin Trade Towers, and on to the Statue of Liberty. And I thought to myself, well, sadly, this is a picture that is out of date. You see, if that picture were taken today, there would be something that was missing from the middle. Those twin towers. And I thought to myself that how often people would say, where is the love of God? That he allowed, if he is the omniscient, that is the all-knowing God, who knows the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, who knows everything that's going to happen, how is it that God allowed it that on that occasion there would be men who in their wickedness would take over those planes and deliberately fly them into those towers, knowing that they were going to cause death and misery and sadness in the world? Why didn't God stop it? Could God have stopped it? He could have stopped it. And so men would say, God can't be a God of love because he didn't stop it. You know, I just lay there, and it really helped to pass the time, but you know, I was thinking about this. And I thought to myself, at what degree do men and women want God to interfere in the affairs of this world? At what point do we want God to interfere with the affairs of this world? You know, there was something about that tragedy that should have been a wake-up call to millions around the world. That God could be speaking to them on that occasion through that awful tragedy. That life actually is very brief. Now, I don't think I'm the oldest here. But you know, you suddenly start to feel old when you look back. And you can actually think about things that happened 20 or 30, or dare I say it, 40 years ago. And then that's when you start to think that, yes, time is passing by. And then you discover this, that actually, 40 years before it happens seems a very, very long time. But actually, when you look back, 40 years doesn't seem long at all. Because the Bible has got it just right. It tells us that our lives are just like a vapor. You know, the kettle that brings off that produces steam when it boils. And we used to have a kettle at the office. This is going back a few years, and we were a bit tight in those days. And the switch, it didn't turn off. And it turned off all the time, and therefore you had to prop it shut. And we got a pencil, and we just wedged it in, and the kettle would boil. Wonderful. Until you forgot that the kettle was boiling. And somebody opened the kitchen door one day, and the steam was full through the kitchen. Why? Because somebody hadn't gone and taken the pencil out. We've changed the kettle, by the way. But you know, it didn't seem long before that kitchen that was so full of steam was clear. It had gone. And that's what our lives are like. You know, as far as the masses of people in this world, their lives have come and they've gone. And as far as this world is concerned, there's no more remembrance or recollection of them. You think of the heroes of history, the people who lived hundreds of years ago, and really you can almost be counting on the fingers of one hand the names of some of these great men, when contrasted with the millions who have come and gone. But I tell you this, although life is short, life is brief, our lives are known intimately to God. And our lives are important to God. And if we want God to interfere with the big things of this world, well, we have to be prepared that God would be able, and we should be willing for God to interfere with what we would consider to be the smaller things of this world. You see, our lives and our attitude to God, how we live before God. You know, I'm glad that God is not reaching down as he could do into our lives and interfere. When men sin, the judgment doesn't come down out of heaven and destroy the sinner. Why? Because our God is long-suffering and merciful and not willing that any should perish. Don't question the love of God. But when you think of something like the Twin Towers, and you think of those dreadful things that happened, just remind yourself this, that unless you repent, you also will perish. It's a dreadful thing to think about, isn't it? Perishing. And yet the word came to these men of Nineveh, 40 days, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, destroyed. How long have you got left? How long is your life? We said that life is very brief. But our lives, when registered against the millions who have lived, our lives may seem small and insignificant. How long have you got? How long has God been showing mercy to you? You know, if you've heard God speaking to you in the past, if you would even hear God speaking to you tonight, the Bible says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, it's possible to come to a gospel meeting and to be moved by the words of the preacher, to be moved by the words of scripture, and to tremble in the knowledge that God is going to judge sin one day. And yet it's possible to harden your heart and to leave through the door and to think, well, perhaps on some other occasion, When the circumstances of my life are going in a better way, perhaps at that time I'll start to think about God and I'll think about salvation. Don't put it off. Tonight is the time when God can guarantee you salvation. For the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you know, the scripture also tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Ah, you know, I think that there are many people who are in hell who place a lot of store upon tomorrow. Ah, the gospel would speak to me tonight, but I'll do something about it tomorrow. Don't put off until tomorrow what must be done today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you know, here was this man Jonah, and he finds himself here in the belly of this great fish. You know, humanly speaking, there was no hope for this man. He was gone. I'm sure that as far as those sailors were concerned, they never saw him again. And they would just mourn him as one who went down into the deep, never to return. You know, there are many who have lost their lives at sea. And their bodies have been lost at sea. You know, the Bible tells us that there's coming a time when God resurrects men and women back to life again. The Bible says that the dead, the graves are going to be opened and the dead are going to come forth out of the graves. And the sea is going to give up the dead. But you know this man Jonah? He is not dead. For God would have dealings with him. But as far as this world was concerned, looking on, Jonah is beyond hope. I want to tell you tonight that it matters not the circumstances of your life, where you find yourself, the sin that you may have got yourself into, the trouble, the sins that you've committed that you would think would put you beyond the pale of salvation with God. I want to tell you that whilst there is life, there is hope. Imagine that, in the belly of this great fish. And yet Jonah, he discovered this wonderful truth, that salvation is of the Lord. You know, what do we discover? We discover the fact that Jonah, he came to an end of himself. He had no strength. He had no ability to save himself. He had certainly no expectation that God was going to help him. And yet, he came to recognize that though he was a sinner in God's sight, though he was disobedient, he recognized that salvation, if ever it was going to come to him, it would be of the Lord. And tonight, we're no different. Salvation comes from God himself. The very God who we have sinned against, who we have offended, who we have gone against, the Bible tells us that it was God himself who sent his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Isn't it wonderful to think that the God who we hated and ignored was the God who loved us, who hasn't given up on us, who sent his Son to die for us at Calvary, that by believing in him we might have our sins forgiven. This is the God with whom we have to do. And here is Jonah in the belly of the fish, and he says salvation is of the Lord. He realized that there was nothing he could do. Have you realized that tonight? Does it matter whereabouts you are in life's experience? If you want to be saved, you have to realize this. You can't save yourself. You can't engineer your circumstances to be in such a position that God would then have mercy upon you, because God would have mercy on you just where you are. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed, for God is able to forgive every sin. You know, there was a man in the Bible, and he freely acknowledged that he was the chief of sinners. And so therefore, if God could save the chief of sinners, he can save you tonight. But you must bow the knee to his Son. You must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You must believe that the Lord Jesus died for you at Calvary's cross. And Jonah, he was delivered, for the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, the men of Nineveh, they had no expectation. Jonah came and he preached, and I believe that all he preached was, there is coming judgment upon Nineveh. This wasn't a message of salvation that Jonah was preaching. Jonah didn't preach a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of long-suffering. But Jonah preached that judgment was coming. You know what these people did? They said to themselves, we need to get right with God. We need to acknowledge our sin before God. And we need to see if God will show mercy towards us. And they discovered this, that our God is a long-suffering God. Our God is kind and pitiful upon the sinner. And just in that way, that they threw themselves upon the mercy of God, if you were to do the same tonight, then you too could know that your sins have been forgiven. Isn't it wonderful to think that every sin that we have committed or may commit in our bodies in this life, God is able to forgive on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary. It's a good thing to be saved. It's an important thing to be saved. The Bible tells us that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. With that in mind, as the meeting now draws to a close, our prayer tonight is that you will listen to the voice of God speaking to you, and that you'll leave your efforts behind, that you'll wake up and realize the danger that you find yourself in, and that you'll put your trust in the only one who is able to save you from sin and from hell and from judgment and make you fit for God's presence forever with the Saviour. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the record of Jonah and the salvation which is recorded. We thank thee for many people who came to know thee, that thou art a merciful and a faithful and a long-suffering God. And we do ask thee that there may be some here tonight who will be caused to know something of thy greatness and of thy hatred against sin, but also of thy mercy and thy long-suffering. And we do pray that there will be those who will come and bow the knee to the Saviour tonight and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask thee that thou just bless us as we part. Wherever thy word is being preached, we just ask thee that thou continue to bless thy servants who continue in the preaching. We just ask thee that thou just give help and blessing, that there might be many who turn to Christ tonight to flee to him for a refuge. Father, we look to thee for thy blessing in these things, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now perhaps we could just sing the verse or two of a hymn in closing. 269, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing, please, verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of 269.